But if you'll turn again with me to the book of Haggai, as we continue to look at this short but powerful book of God's living Word. This morning I ask you to ask a few questions, to write them down. Who or what is most important in your life? What do I see in my personal life? And these questions that I've asked myself way before I've asked you. But who do I see or notice at work in my life? Or who do I give credit to be at work more in my life? You know as well as I do, you've heard many folk, and you hear them all the time, that we say that, hey, we give more credit most of the time that Satan is at work in our life, in a lot of cases more than the Lord is at work. But remember, God is the God of all flesh. There is nothing that He cannot do. His arm has not been shortened. And it says, for you it is impossible with man, but with God nothing is impossible. We just want to surrender to Him. And we want to give Him the credit for doing all the work. But I ask these questions because questions, and a lot of times when we are honest, and that's what the principle to this whole passage of Scripture is all about. God was saying, look at the priorities of the people. He wanted them to be honest about their worship. Just to be honest. That's the first step of coming to truth with God, is just being honest with Him. Being honest where we are. If we're not where we need to be honest with Him. And God works with honesty. God works with righteousness. Answering those questions. Let's look at this passage of Scripture. It says, in the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, to the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, this people says, now this is coming from the mouth of the people, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai, the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled or luxurious houses, and this temple to lie in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple, that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. You look for much, but indeed it came to little. And when it brought it home, when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, says the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. Therefore the heavens above you withhold the dew, and the earth withholds its fruit. For I called for a drought on the land and on the mountains, on the grain and the new wine and the oil, on whatever the ground brings forth, on men and livestock, and on all the labor of your hands. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the presence of the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke the Lord's message to the people, saying, I am with you, says the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the priest of and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of King Darius. Now, we talked about this morning what had happened in this time frame. Now, the Bible is not laid out in chronological order in its ways. It's set up in different structures. So, at this time, hold your spot right there, and I want you to go back, go beyond Psalms, and go past Job, and get into the book of Ezra, chapter number 1, and look at Ezra, okay? Because Ezra and Nehemiah and Esther was involved in this particular time frame, though it's way back here, we're going to see what had happened and why they did not continue with the building prospect of building this building for the Lord. Ezra chapter number 1. There might be some names in here that I cannot pronounce, so in some way, so you just, we're going to skip over because it gives a lot of lineage. There was 50,000 Jews that came out of captivity of Babylon. Now you say, Brother Nick, why is this significant? Why are you sharing this with us? Because we were in captivity too at one time. We were in bondage and a slave unto the prince of the power there under darkness. And God set us free and brought us into His marvelous light. And we have been redeemed. Those that have been washed by His blood, those that are His, that know Him, that love Him, that walk with Him, that hear from Him. He says, my sheep hear my voice. And God has such great things in store for those that are His. And God is not willing that any should perish. And He wants all of us to come to a saving knowledge of His truth. But we were all in bondage and captivity. And this is what happened. God redeems and He pulls out and He lays a foundation. And the foundation is Christ. That's the foundation that is built on. But God wants us to build on top of that foundation. That means He constantly wants His people, His church, His body to continually to grow. To grow. That's God's plan. That's what God's design. That is where 2 Peter 3:17 says, I pray that you grow in the grace and the knowledge of the truth of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That we grow in grace and in knowledge. So let's look at Ezra. God prophesied through the prophet Isaiah that He would raise up an anointed shepherd that would deliver the children of Israel out of bondage. And you can put beside that Jeremiah 29, in verse number 10, he says specifically there that when they go into bondage with Nebuchadnezzar, that they'll be in Babylon for 70 complete years. They would be in Babylon. And there would be this man Cyrus, this Persian king that would lead or let the children of Israel come back and build a house for him. And that was the decree that he sent. But something happened that prevented the children of Israel from going further in building this dwelling place for the Lord. It says, now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, that the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing, saying, thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth the Lord God of heaven has given me. And he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judea. Who is among you, all his people? May his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel, his God, which is where? In Jerusalem. And whoever is left in any place where he dwells, let the men of his place help with him silver and gold, with goods and livestock, besides the free will offerings for the house of God, which is in what? Jerusalem. He has given them free reign to go back and build. Then the heads of the fathers of the houses of Judah and Benjamin and the priests and the Levites, with all whose spirits God had moved, arose to go and build the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. And all those who were around them encouraged them with articles of silver and gold, with goods and livestock, and with precious things, besides all that was willingly offered. King Cyrus also brought out the articles of the house of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had taken from Jerusalem and put in the temple of his gods. And Cyrus, king of Persia, brought them out by the hand of Mithridath, the treasurer, and counted them out to Sheshbazzar, which is actually Zerubbabel, the prince of Judah. They just give him a different name and a different title in here. This is the number of them, 30 gold platters, 1,000 silver platters, 29 knives, 30 gold basins, 410 silver basins of a similar kind, and 1,000 other articles. All the articles of gold and silver were 5,400. All these Zerubbabel took with the captives who were brought from Babylon to Jerusalem. And then you'll see in chapter 2, you'll see that who they were that came back. Go over to chapter 3. And when the seventh month had come, the children of Israel were in the cities. The people gathered together as one man to Jerusalem. Then Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, and his brethren, the priests, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and his brethren arose and built the altar of the God of Israel to offer burnt offerings on it, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. Through fear had come Upon them, because of the people of those countries, they set the altar on its bases, and they offered burnt offerings on it to the Lord, both the morning and the evening burnt offerings. They also kept the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Booths, as it is written, and offered the daily burnt offerings in the number required by ordinance for each day. After which they offered the regular burnt offering, and those for the new moons, and all the appointed feasts of the Lord that were consecrated, and all those of everyone willingly offered a freewill offering to the Lord. From the first day of the seventh month they began to offer burnt offerings to the Lord, although the foundation of the temple of the Lord had not been laid yet. They also gave money to the masons and the carpenters for food and drink, and the people of Sidon and Tyr to bring cedar logs from Lebanon to the sea to Joppa, according to the permission which they had from who? Cyrus, king of Persia. He had given them all the timber, everything they needed to build this temple. And then you'll see it goes on down a little bit further, and it talks about it, and go over to chapter number 4. It says, now when the adversaries of Judah, they had laid the foundation. Now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the descendants of the captivity were building the temple of the Lord God of Israel, they came to Zerubbabel and the heads of the fathers' houses and said to them, let us build with you, for we seek your God. Remember, they were adversaries, and they tell them they're going to do what? They were telling them they was going to seek their God. While they was trying to shut things down, it was going to cause problems. And I want to tell you, Satan will do everything he can. When God blesses, Satan starts battling. When God's multiplying, Satan wants to divide. And he'll creep in the church and creep in the midst of things and cause trouble. He's divisive. And this is what he says. For we seek your God. Notice he didn't say we seek our God, but we seek your God as you do. And we have sacrificed to him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Assyria, who brought us here. But Zerubbabel and Joshua, the rest of the heads of the fathers' houses of Israel, said to them, you may do nothing with us to build a house for our God. But we alone will build the Lord God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, has commanded us. Then the people of the land tried to discourage the people of Judah. They troubled them in building, and hired counselors against them to frustrate the purpose of all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. And see, this is where Haggai picks up, in the reign of Darius. You know how long that had been? It was a 16-year time frame. And what happened? That when the adversaries, number one, up here in chapter number 4, the adversaries, they did what? They heard that the descendants of the captivity were building a temple. And I want to tell you, there is spiritual warfare going on in our community, in our midst. And when we get serious about revival and moving for God, they will hear and they will come against. That's why we have to be prayed up and prepared to move on with God and know that we have the Lord of hosts, the commander of all peoples and principalities on our side. The name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run to it and are safe. We need to run into the name of the Lord and know that we have victory with Jesus, and He is true to His word. He will never fail us. And these people knew that Isaiah had prophesied that Cyrus would set them free. They knew that Jeremiah had prophesied that they would stay in Babylon for 70 years. They had the prophetic word confirmed. It was happening. But just like you and me, we've had the prophetic word confirmed too. We know that God is true. We know that God is faithful. We know that God will do what He says He'll do. But do we practice and live a life of victory and triumph in Him? And what happened is that the adversaries, they heard. And as soon as they heard, what was their next step? They hurried. They came to them. They heard, so they hurried. In verse number 2, they came to Zerubbabel and the heads of the father's house and said to him, let us build with you, for we seek your God as you do. And what did ultimately they attempt to do? They tried to hinder, so they couldn't get in and discourage. And then they what? They hired counselors to come in. And I want to tell you, Satan's at work, and he's hiring people to work for him. If you live for self, he's got you bought already. You're working for him. Listen to me. He's fooled you. He's taking you captive to do his will. And he's paying you, and you're working for him. If you think more about you and think more about what you want to do rather than what God has set for you. Satan's done hired you to be a counselor for him. But I want to tell you today, the Lord of hosts can change that. He says, I know where you're at. I know where you've been. And I can sure set you free if you'll just come to me and run into my strong name and let it be a refuge for you. But this is what they ultimately did. They heard, they hurried, they hindered, they hire, and ultimately they halted the work. And how did they do it? They did it covertly. Number one, they tried to slip in. Number two, they did it corporately because they began to get the other people in the communities around them. Why? Because they knew that something, when God's folk got serious about things, there would be a righteous living. The children of Israel would be a voice of righteousness for God. They failed in that. So God raised up a prophet in Jesus' day, and his name was John the Baptist. And he went preaching out in the wilderness. And what was his message? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And I want to tell you today, the Lord's message has not changed. His message is repent. For repenting and rebuke is the way of life, Proverbs 16:23. I mean, if you walk in this earth, you will have to daily hear rebuke from God and daily live a lifestyle of repentance. And we should then experience and endorse personal repentance around us. We should be preaching it's righteousness. And what they did was cooperate. They covertly tried to slip in. It didn't work. So then they started cooperating and they built a coalition of people around them. There was the Sumerians that had intermingled with the Gentiles during the Assyrian reign. And they were trying to slip in and get part of this. They couldn't do it. So then they began to cooperate and get other folks. And when they got enough people together, ultimately they started to conspire. Because look in verse number 6. It says, in the reign of Ahasuerus, in the beginning of his reign, they wrote an what? Accusation against the inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem. How many accusations have we written against somebody this week? Verbal or penned? Have we conspired against anyone in the body of Christ? Had we conspired and cooperated to try to get something to go our way and not God's way? You see, Jesus said, if we forsake the law, we praise the wicked. And forsaking the law means that I do not want to run and hide in God's Word and just live by it and abide by it. And I don't have to go out and just shout for glory to praise the wicked. He said, just by forsaking the law, you praise the wicked. You're giving them glory. And that's why I asked the question this morning, who do we give more credit to have an influence over our life? What does my life say? That's what God was saying to the people in Haggai's day. Consider your ways. Just look at your life. But look, when they conspired, they ultimately convinced others to compromise. Why? This is what they did. And I'm not going to read all this. They actually wrote a letter to the king. And when they wrote this letter, they made it sound so good as that, hey, just like the children of Israel have done in the past, they're not going to abide by your rules, king. They didn't pay taxes back then. They didn't pay customs back then. And when they build this temple and they have a refuge and they ultimately get a wall around them, you can count them out. The God of heaven and earth is going to be on their side and they ain't giving nothing to you. This is their land. We see the battle in Palestine and Israel right now. Still battling over the land. And that's what the battle ultimately was. But the thing is that the king that was on reign, Cyrus, wasn't king anymore. He had died. But the one that was in charge revolted against what Cyrus said, and according to the law of the Persians, no other king could change what he had already declared and written. So he compromised because of greed, and he said all construction of the temple must do what? Stop. And that's what Satan wants to do more than anything in our life, is to stop the work of God. His battle is not against you. His battle is against Jesus. But see, how does he battle Jesus? He wants your worship. How does he get your worship? He makes you question God's Word. He makes you ponder if this is right or if this is true, or if I should walk in it or not. And then he's got you right where he wants you. And we'll begin to glorify Him and let Him lead our life. And ultimately, what they'll do is that they'll continue to hinder you in all your work. But I want to tell you today, the first thing God says back in Haggai is what? Back in Haggai, in verse number 2, he says, "Thus speaks the Lord of hosts." You know what he's telling them more than anything? "I know that you stopped working for me because you had a decree from a king. But I sent you back there and my command was to build my temple." These folks were crippled in their counsel is the reason they stopped. Have you ever been crippled in your counsel when it comes to doing things for God? I mean crippled in it. Meaning either you had leaned on what you had always been taught from a boy up or what you've known or you heard somebody else teach, but it didn't line up with God's Word. It's just how you operated. You took somebody else's counsel rather than God's Word, and that's what they did. They was crippled in their counsel. And being crippled in their counsel, automatically, they were confused in their commission. They were commissioned to go back and do what? Build a temple. And because they were crippled in the council, they became confused in the commission. And just like us, I mean, if we could look all of us and count on our fingers, how many people this past week did we talk about and go out with authority in Jesus' name and share with them that Jesus died, shed His blood, wants to save and loves them, went in the grave, came out the third day, and gloriously is coming back one day, shared the gospel with the intent to see somebody come into the kingdom of God. That's our commission, is to go and build His church. But because we've been crippled in our counsel, and the fact that I can't do it, I don't know enough yet. Some of you have been saved, you know enough, amen. They were crippled in their counsel, so they stopped. So that ultimately they was confused in their commission. They didn't complete what they've been commissioned to do. And this is what happened. 16 years passed by. They were content in their conviction. They were content in their conviction. I mean, you think about it. 16 years had went by. And they didn't think anything was wrong with it. That the God's temple lied in ruins. They had been sowing each day. And literally, they had faith. Because they sowed what? Looking for much. There was a picture of faith there. There was even some fruit. They brought in what? Little. And there was some favor. The only problem is it wasn't favor for the Lord. It was lustful favor. And they brought it to their own house. They literally were content in their conviction. And I want to tell you today, if you're not careful, if you let the world cripple you in your counsel and yourself or the flesh or anybody else, you'll come to a church service and this is what you'll want. You'll want a church service to make you feel good and comfortable when you leave. If it has any way it gets to you and it bothers you and it hinders you and hurts you, you automatically are wanting to rebel back and shift back. All through America, we have got so comfortable with the gospel that we don't even shake in our shoes when we hear about the glorious good news that Jesus was willing to die and loved us that much to shed His blood, and that the gospel is the power of God, and the gospel changes people's lives, that the gospel can take a drug addict on the streets and change him to be a prophet for the Lord and proclaim to millions and millions of people what God has done for him. We are crippled in our counsel in America today. We're confused in our commission, and we've got so content in our conviction that we don't even realize the conviction that God's putting on us. 16 years. Some of you hadn't been saved that long. You see, they built the foundation, and for 16 years, the foundation laid empty with no building coming up on it. And that's why God said, "Consider your ways. They're not working." He said, "My ways is this." Look what He said in verse number 8. This is God's ways. It always starts with the word go. God's commission always means what? Go ye to the nations of the world. He says, "Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. This is God's ways. God says, number one, you need to go. Number two, you need to get. And number three, you need to give it. So ultimately, I get the glory for it. You know what God's called us to do? Is to go get sinners and give them back over to Him. He's called us to be what? Fishers of men. They were building a literal temple. He said, go get the wood up on the mountain, bring it back and give it back to me and quit worrying about your house and the luxury that you're building and start building my temple. But they were so content in their convictions that they could not even see it. And I want to tell you today, God's ways are go, get, and give. God wants us to go out and do work for Him. It's a commission. He wants us to go get sinners and show them and tell them how much He loves them and how much and build His. Go get them and get them back. And when you get them back, give them over to me and we will build up the body of Christ and ultimately I will be glorified. That's His plan. His plan hadn't changed. God is consistent, amen. He's not going to confuse you in the commission. And see, whatever controls my life, whatever has power and authority over me, will ultimately be where my focus is at. And wherever my focus is at, listen to me, my faith will follow. And wherever my faith will follow, that's where my fruitfulness will be. So when my focus and my purpose is lined up not according to the counsel of God, I will put all my focus and faith on what it is. It may be a job for some of you. It may be yourself. I know there was a time in my life I figured I could, if I wanted it, I can get it done. I can do it. If I needed it, I could ultimately work hard enough to get it. If I had to get something done, I would get it done. But I want to tell you today, I can't do nothing apart from Jesus. And when Jesus changes where your focus is at, your faith will follow. And you'll put your faith in Him. And ultimately your fruit will come forth from Him. Their focus, their faith, and their fruitfulness was all driven where? Selfward. And ultimately, they were unfruitful for God. He didn't receive glory in their life. So this is what happened. See, they were crippled with their counsel. Don't ever get that away. Don't let nothing trip you up. They were confused with their commission. They were content. They were content in their conviction. And this is where it's going to get us all. Is that they were comfortable in their commitment to the Lord. 16 years. They got comfortable with it. You say, Brother, why are you sharing it? Because I want to tell you, we need to be revived. We've got a little bit too comfortable with the holy things of God, I really believe. And we need revival. This people in Haggai's day could not restore the temple until they revived. They had to be revived. How was they revived? God sent a prophet. He sent a word and said, it's time. You said it's not time, but I'm telling you, it is time. And when they obeyed His voice, what did it say? God stirred their spirit. And what did they do immediately? They went to work for Him. And that's what we need. We need God to stir our spirit. But when God has stirred your spirit is when we obey His voice, when He says it's time. They were so comfortable in their commitment that they just lived together in unity, that everything was okay. And I want to tell you, I know it's hard for, I know it's hard out there in the world working and trying to survive and do all those things. And it is hard. It's intended to be hard. God said, by the sweat of your brow, you shall work and eat. That's just a result of sin. And I know it's difficult. I know it's hard. And we've got a society that says go and go and go. Matter of fact, the scripture says, for the leech has two daughters and their name is what? Give and give. That's the society we live in. We live in a selfish society. We live in a society that we want it our way, when we want it, how we want it. And we say we're willing to pay the price. However long it takes me, I'm willing to do it. But that's not God's way. That's not His way. We can't let society cripple us. Because when he cripples our counsel, ultimately we will be comfortable in our commitment to him. And that's why we don't have near the amount of people in this building tonight that we had this morning. We won't have as many tonight as we will Wednesday night. Why? People are comfortable with their commitment. I'm comfortable with a one-day commitment to God, an hour of service to him. That's all he is worth to me. He's only worth a couple hours a week. I want to tell you, he is worth everything of ours. And we've got comfortable. And this is where this is where the people were. 16 years comfortable in their commitment. And I want to tell you, we could never get comfortable in our commitment to the Lord. You know why? Because his commitment is this. He said, if any man be willing to come after me, he must first do what? He must deny himself. He must bear his cross. And he must follow after me. That means that I must deny who I am and what I am. I must cause a sentence of death in my life. I must bear my cross. You know what? He says it's not a one-time thing. You know how you know when you do it? It's an everyday thing. He said he must bear his cross daily. It's not a service that we come and see. We got revival coming, and we'll see. I'm telling you, we're gonna see people make decisions, but we'll see the same decisions to some extent fizzle out and fall away. Why? Because it's not a one-time thing that you come to the altar of God and say, "Here I am. I'm gonna make a decision for you today," and think I'll walk out of here and it's a done deal. God said, "No, you must daily deny." Daily die and daily be my disciple and follow me. I want to tell you, Jesus, when you follow him, you know where he takes you? He carries you up a hill. And it's to a cross. No greater love than a man has ever known than one lay down his own life for his brethren. And that's what God's commanded us to do, is to lay our life down. So we can never get comfortable in our commitment. But I want to tell you what we can be is content in our Savior. Because He is everything. He is the Lord of hosts. And that's what He said. He initially went to this people and He told them that word, the Lord of hosts. He's saying, my name is a strong tower. And I know they shut you down. But ultimately, I'm in control of all people, in control of all power. I ultimately control all principalities, both angelic host and demonic. I'm in control of all places. Run to me and be hidden in me and start building. And when they come against you, I'll fight for you. Remember what Elijah said, Lord, open their eyes. And let him see. And he said he opened his eyes and he saw nothing but chariots and a fire and horses that were more than number than what was coming against him. I want to tell you today, there is nothing in this world that can get to you or prevent you from doing anything that Jesus sets out for you to do and you inside his will. We've got a commission to build his church. That means in your own personal life. And that means being a witness for him. Every day. There's not a slack day in it. But like Brother Eddie said, there's days that you don't feel like praising God. Well, when I don't feel like praising God, it is a sacrifice of praise. But you know what? That's the first time that I should realize that I'm getting content in my conviction, Brother Steve. Because he told me if I would deny myself and bear my cross, that I will take my focus off me and my focus will go on him. And oh, I just want to lift up praise and bless his name. Because he paid the ultimate price for me. And he taught me how to lay down my life too. And he'll lead you. That's what following Christ is all about. And we have a commission to go. But we need to be revived. And God only revives those that have been born again. Those that have been never born again, He saves those. Praise God. But those that are His, He quickens and brings revival. But are we going to cry out like we read in Psalms 119. Make me, Lord, walk in thy way. Let me ask you this question, and we're going to close with this. How do you say, Lord, how would you make me walk in your way? How many of you have ever been riding down a road and you saw a state trooper? Whether you were speeding or not, you did what? You slowed down, huh? I mean, there was an intimidation. When you saw that state trooper, there was an awareness that you needed to do what? You see, that trooper, he made you do something. Because you feared the what? The consequence. That's what that man in Psalms was saying. Lord, I fear the consequence of not walking in your way. I know you love me. And I know you think on me. I know you care for me. And I know you have such compassion for me. But Lord, I do stand in fear and trembling, for you are a holy God and you deal with sin. So Lord, make me always be before me that I see you and follow you, that you make me walk in your ways. Revive me, O Lord. You see, we need to get heavenly minded so that we will be some earthly good for God down here. He'll use you, amen. So let's pray tonight that God will use us to be revived and change this community for His glory. He's building a church. He's calling us to do it. But the thing is, our priority needs to be His priority. Their priorities were out of whack. Consider our ways and let's walk in His ways. Well, some of you made some decisions for the Lord recently and you hadn't shared them. Tonight we want to give you an opportunity to come and share and let other folks know what God has done for you in your life. Some of you need to get baptism in order. Some of you need to just trust Christ as Lord and Savior. That tonight, starting tonight, for it's the only time I've got, that I will follow you, Lord. That I will deny myself. And I will take up your cross. And I will walk with you today. Because you are more precious than anything I could ever want. And you promised to give me life. And when I seek you and your kingdom first, you said you'll take care of my every need. He didn't say it would be easy, but he said he would take care of it. So let's follow him. Father, we love you and praise you. I pray that you lead folks out to follow you and revive us, O Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. The altar's open, you come. Amen. Make men mold me, that's right. He can do it.